Well, welcome and happy Palm Sunday to everyone. And what a great way to start that and to celebrate it with that worship today. It was awesome. Thank you to the worship team. Yeah, I have a little bias on the worship leader today, but yeah, it was good. It was all good. Praise God. I do want to make another announcement, Kelsey, and that is that we wondered last week if the Family Emergency Fund, which we initially said 3,000 and then became 6, and then we were like, this could also almost be 10,000, and we hit 10,000, and we hit 11,000, and so the total is $11,718 as of today. So praise God. We are going to... we're going to divide that up three ways this week, and we will make sure that before Easter, the three families in need, in a medical crisis and without the income to deal with that, are going to be blessed. And so that's coming up this week, you guys. And we're just going to pray. And so we're going to pray right now for those three families. And I just want to thank you all before we pray. I want to thank you all for being such generous people to be able to see a need, respond to that need, and come together as a church community to just make a big impact. And I just praise God for all of you. I love being here. I love the idea of the breakfast. I'm going to come for that. I think I'll do Sunday here, Easter Sunday here this year. Just somebody's got to call me out at the breakfast and say, time to come in, all right? Just the fellowship, the blessing, and the ability to take what we believe, right, and translate it into an effective change in somebody's life at a cost, right, at a cost. There's $11,718 that was going to be spent somewhere else, and it's going to go to someone that is going to really, really, really be thankful and praise God for it. And I want to say thank you also to everybody. Last week we announced that we had a woman in our church, Joyce Clausen, who was in need of a house help because she had been cited by the city for things in her yard and the carport. And teams of people went for 2 days, Friday, Saturday, filled 2 complete dumpsters full, and just really made a huge difference and took a huge load off of her. And so you all know who you are, who are there, so thank you so much for giving that time to do whatever needed to be done. It was awesome. It was wonderful to work beside people to change someone's life. And so again, taking what we believe, you know, how great is our God, right? Worthy, he is worthy of our praise, right? And he is also worthy of our self-sacrifice in order to make his light shine. It's really good, man. It's really good. And this is a good place. It's a good community. We really got some treasures in this church. And Jesus, I just want to thank you for letting me be here. And I just pray for everyone here. And I know maybe and probably every church could say the same thing, and I praise God for that. And I'm just thankful, Lord, that we can say that here, and I can say that about the people here that I'm sharing my Christian journey with. And Jesus, thank you that we do love you, we do praise you, and sometimes our praise gets exuberant because you're just so awesome that it's hard not to be quiet. And we love you, Lord. And we're standing there. We are standing there waving the palm branches, Lord. Hosanna. Save us, God. Save us, Lord. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And Jesus, we thank you that you have used us in a way that will bless Jacqueline and Kristen and Brian, Lori, Sadie, and Kaylin. So these three families, Lord, we thank you for them. We love them. We bless them. Over and above our gift, we just pray, God, that many others give as well. We pray for a spirit of giving. We pray for a release of finances and income. We pray for doctors to write off bills and things to come through in ways that nobody could have imagined. And we just pray for miraculous provision, God. Just miraculous provision over these three situations. And we pray, above all, for healing. Just miracles. We pray, God, that there is a miracle in each one of them. A miracle so that we can stand here and say, they're healed. Right. Nobody knows how. But we just want to press into that. We want to believe for that. We want to claim that. And we want to thank you for it because you are a God who heals. So we ask you to release from the heavenlies your healing anointing upon Brian and Jacqueline and Kristen. Lord, there are others. There are many others. There are people that we all know and love. So if you can think of someone right now, I have someone in mind. But if you can think of someone right now, just lift them up to God in your heart, and I'm going to pray for that. Lord, release your blessing now. Release your blessing right now, God, on all the names that we've just spoken, all the people who we just felt on our hearts. Touch them, bless them, heal them. Let miracles abound. Let the reports of miracles become like popcorn popping, like first there's one, then there's two, then there's five, then there's 10, then there's 20. God, we just pray for a move of healing on the earth to the glory of your name. In the name of Jesus, we pray, amen. 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 Yeah, all right. Yeah, who was clapping on that one? Sunil, I should have known. It came from that section. I love it. All right, you guys, we're going to go. We are in the biography of Matthew, as you can see, and we've been doing the Sermon on the Mount, and we had some wonderful teaching over the last few weeks on the Sermon on the Mount. We're going to jump ahead in Matthew up to chapter 21 today, because, as Kelsey says, it's World Series time, and the regular season will continue after Easter. But right now, we have to jump ahead to the triumphal entry in chapter 21:1 and read through that. I'm going to read through that, and then we're going to talk about what that means. All right, good deal. As they approached Jerusalem, now let's stop and say a word just right now about who the they are. So Jesus is mostly from Galilee, right? That's where he's been hanging out. That's where he's been teaching. That's where he's been healing. The Galileans, which is, you know, the northerners, you know, in our thing, it might be like, you know, if someone shows up and says, "Hi, y'all," we're going to think they're from where? Yeah, right. And so the Galileans had an accent. And in fact, Peter's called out on his accent when he betrays Jesus. He said, "Wait a minute, you're one of them." So one of them was a Galilean. And the Galileans knew more about Jesus than the people in Jerusalem. In fact, the people in Jerusalem, when he came in, they said, "Who is this?" Right? They said, "Who is this?" So we got two kind of groups here. Now, this group is coming in with him, and it's a large crowd of his disciples. It says it's a large crowd, and they're coming into Jerusalem from the direction of the Mount of Olives, okay? And they're coming in, and they're cresting on the Mount of Olives, and then they're going to come into the temple precinct area, and there's going to be a collision of expectations. As they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethphage on the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and at once you will find a donkey tied there with her colt by her. Untie them and bring them to me. And if anyone says anything to you, tell him that the Lord needs them, and he will send them right away." All right, now that's kind of a strange thing, isn't it? Right? Okay, like, why do you need two, and why are they just tied up, and who are you asking, and what's going on here, right? Is this the way you make your entrance? A chariot would have been a little nicer, right? We could have put some palm branches on the chariot, and you could have said, "I'm the guy," and come on in, you know, or get a war horse, you know. That would have been a kingly thing to do, but no, it's a donkey. Okay. But listen to this. This took place to fulfill what was spoken hundreds of years ago by a prophet by the name of Zechariah. And here's the prophecy. Say to the daughter of Zion, look, your king comes to you, gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. A text that everyone would have had some familiarity with. Remember, in these days, people didn't have Netflix. They didn't have their phones. They didn't have libraries to go to. They didn't have anything. What did they read? And most of them didn't read. So what was coming into them in terms of information? The scriptures. The scriptures from Genesis to Malachi. The prophets, the teachings, the writings. All of these things were what they listened to and what they memorized and what they shared with each other. And Zechariah, we're waiting for this. Let's look at what the text and see what it was that was in their minds when they saw Jesus riding on a donkey, and it says, on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. We go back to Zechariah 9:9, and it says, rejoice greatly. This is 9:9, okay. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, daughter of Jerusalem. Do you see this? This is Palm Sunday right here, isn't it? Shout, daughter of Zion. Look, your king comes to you, righteous, and listen to what Zechariah says, and having salvation. Gentle, let's say humble, okay? Humble. And riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. Now, Zechariah starts this whole thing, though, with some context before the king comes riding in. And the context is, 9:1, the word of the Lord is against the land of Hadrach and will rest upon Damascus, for the eyes of men and all the tribes of Israel are on the Lord, and upon Hamath, too, which borders on it, Tyre and Sidon, and though they are very skillful, Tyre has built herself a stronghold. She has heaped up silver like dust and gold like dirt in the streets, but the Lord will take away her possessions, destroy her power on the sea. She will be consumed by fire. Ashkelon will see it in fear. Gaza will writhe in agony, and Ekron too, for her hope will wither, and Gaza will lose her king, and Ashkelon will be deserted. And it goes on and on, and it says in verse 8, but I will defend my house against marauding forces. Never again will an oppressor overrun my people, for now I am keeping watch. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, daughter of Jerusalem. Look, your king comes to you, righteous and having salvation, gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. So what we see here is that's the conclusion of a list of cities that God's going to destroy, that God's going to punish, that God's going to defeat. He's going to defeat the enemies of Israel. And when he does that, he'll come riding into Jerusalem. Now, where's the problem in this? That's not what happened. So when we see this, we can say, yeah, those people, why didn't they get it? Well, they didn't get it because the Bible said that that's not how it's going to happen. The Bible says that he's going to defeat all these cities. He's going to defeat Israel's enemies. And then he's going to come in as the conquering king. And he's going to ride in on a donkey because he's not fighting war anymore. He's already done it. It's already been taken care of. And so there's a conflict here in what is the expectation of the people, and what is the action of God. I don't know if you've ever had a situation in your life, and I think we need to address this today, where you had an expectation of God, or you had an expectation of life that God would bring, and it didn't happen that way. I don't know if there's anybody here in this room who's ever had an expectation that didn't come true or get fulfilled. But there might be someone. So I'm going to preach to you today, whoever you are. I am preaching to myself. But we want to look at that because that's one of the struggles that's going on here, and it's something that I think the Lord wants to use. Now, if we go to Psalm 118, if we go to Psalm 118, we will see something similar. It starts off in verse 1, give thanks to the Lord, for the Lord is good. His love endures forever. Let Israel say, his love endures forever. Let the house of Aaron say, his love endures forever. Let those who fear the Lord say, his love endures forever. Let Bradley Epworth say, his love endures forever. Now we're in the psalm. Now it's Palm Sunday. All right. And it says then, but it goes on to verse 10, all the nations surrounded me, but in the name of the Lord, I cut them off. This is David writing this psalm. They surrounded me on every side, but in the name of the Lord, I cut them off. They swarmed around me, but died out as quickly as burning thorns. In the name of the Lord, I cut them off. I will not die, but live and proclaim what the Lord has done. The Lord has chastened me severely, but he has not given me over to death. Open the gates of righteousness, I will enter and give thanks to the Lord. The stone the builders rejected has become the capstone. The Lord has done this, and it is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Someone should write a song like that. Oh, Lord, save us. That's Hosanna, right? Oh, Lord, save us. Hosanna. The Lord grant us. Oh, Lord, grant us success. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, in the authority of the Lord, in the blessing of the Lord, in the anointing of the Lord. That's what it means to come in the name of the Lord. From the house of the Lord, we bless you. The Lord is God, and he has made his light shine upon us. With boughs in hand, join in the festal procession up to the horns of the altar. You are my God, and I will give you thanks. You are my God, and I will exalt you. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his love endures forever. This is a psalm that is birthed out of salvation. It's birthed out of rescue. It's birthed out of deliverance. It's the defeat of enemies. And something has gotten cut down, and David's been delivered, and here we go. And let's go in a festal procession up to the altar. Grab some branches. Somebody grab a branch. Quick, grab a branch. Grab a branch. And yes, come on. We got saved. You know, we are celebrating. We got delivered. We got saved. We got the victory. Hallelujah. I mean, come on. At the World Series, they'll be cheering. They'll be cheering like crazy. They'll be waving flags. Right? People come to church. Why do those people wave flags? I don't know. Why do people at a Cubs game wave flags? I don't know. Because it's an exuberant expression of our glory and praise to our God. Because he's more than words can say. So a flag works. Honestly, it does. I don't know how many of you have picked up a flag. Probably most of you think you'll never do that. But I like to once in a while. You know, I like to. Yes, we got a little flagger over here already. Yeah, that's Esme. Esme the flag lady. Okay, so I should have scared her. I'm sorry. So, you know, sometimes it's just like, I don't know what to say. He's just so glorious. And it's like, go like this, right? It's like, what do you do? Like, why are we doing that at a game? Like, why is a Cubs fan? Why do I pick on Cubs fans? I don't know. Because I've never been to a Cardinal game. I've only been to a Cubs game. So that's my context. Okay, so it's like, but it's like, yeah, right? Well, what are we doing? It's an extension of our arm. You know, like, what are we doing? What we're doing is we're expressing something that we've lost the ability to say it and yell it, okay? And so we're doing something that yells for us, right? When I do this, I'm yelling. Can you get that? That looks like a yell, doesn't it? Right? Yeah. This looks like, yeah, Jesus. Oh, this is Jesus. You got it, right? That's what we do. And it's and that's what Psalm 18 was written out of. It was like, Lord, save us. Hosanna. Blessed is he who's coming. Look, he's coming, our king, our rescuer. Okay, and that's who Jesus is. Let's go on with the story. The disciples went and did as Jesus had instructed them. They brought the donkey and the colt. They placed their cloaks on them, and Jesus sat on them. It's a difficult text because it's like, did he sit on two animals? Did he alternate one to the other when one got tired? Did he stand on both and, you know, with the reins? I don't think so. But no, Matthew is making it all work here. A very large crowd. Okay, now we're in a very large crowd. Spread their cloaks on the road while others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. The crowds that went ahead of him and those that followed were shouting, Hosanna to the Son of... This is Psalm 118. Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And when Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred. Now that word literally means shaken. It doesn't mean stirred by inspired. Okay, the city of Jerusalem was not feeling inspired, like, wow, the king has come. They were shaken and troubled. What is this? What's going on? Who is this? And they asked, who is this? So Jesus' reputation had not covered the city of Jerusalem. He's a Galilean. Lots going on up north. Lots is happening up there. He's healing miracles. He's doing healing miracles like are unheard of. He touches people and they have eyesight. He tells someone to get up. They're lame from birth and they get up. Leprosy disappears. He's walking on water, calming storms. There's nobody in any realm in all of human history even comes close to the level of miracles that Jesus just distributed upon the earth. And you know, of course, nobody texted down to Jerusalem and said, "Hey, check this out." Nobody got an Instagram. Nobody, you know, right? It just doesn't happen that way. And communication is slow and it's difficult. And so the crowd, the city was shaken, and they asked, "Who is this? Who is this? Why? Who is this that they're calling a king? Who is this that they're saying comes in the name of the Lord? Who is this that they're calling Son of David?" These are dangerous statements, folks. These are dangerous statements because Rome will hear and Rome will come. And if Rome smashes this little uprising of someone who claims to be a king, we might get smashed in the process. And from this council and the Sanhedrin's perspective, we might lose our position of favor with Rome. The favor that they received was that Rome would let them do what they do. They have their temple guards still. They can implement the rules and those kinds of things. They had limitations, such as they can't condemn someone to crucifixion, which is why by the end of the week we have a different situation. So the crowds answered, "This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee." Now it's interesting that that's all that the crowd could say at this point. Because they're still in a place of hoping. Just as in Luke on Easter Sunday, Luke on Easter Sunday, he talks about the people, the disciples who are leaving Jerusalem, going back home. And that's Luke 24, 18. One of them named Cleopas asked Jesus, who was walking with them, they didn't recognize him, "Are you the only visitor in Jerusalem who doesn't know the things that have happened in these days?" Isn't that funny saying that to Jesus? Like, seriously, are you that clueless? Where have you been, dude? Right? And it's like, what? Yeah. And they stood still, but their faces were downcast. This is the reaction. And Jesus of Nazareth, they replied, because Jesus said what things? He was a prophet. Do you see where they still have him? He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. Listen to this, verse 21. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. We had hoped he was Messiah, our Messiah King, the restoration of Israel, the kingdom of David restored. We were hoping. We thought it was him. He was powerful. He was powerful in his word. When he spoke, he had power. He had authority like we had never seen before. His deeds were like nothing that anyone could even compare to. We thought, this has got to be him. It must be him. So again, we need to enter into this at a level of saying to ourselves, what happens? Let's say it this way, and you'll say, "No, you can't say that, Tom." But let's say it this way: when God disappoints. Okay, Tom, you can't say it that way. All right, I'll too late. You know, because I can say that another way, right? What happens when we feel disappointed in the outcomes of life, and we wonder, did I get that wrong? Did I hear that wrong? You know, God, did you skip over me? Did you turn your head and Satan jumped on me? What happened here, right? And so, you know, to relate to the two disciples who Jesus wasn't very nice to be honest with you. Oh, no, Jesus is always nice. He's loving. He's perfect. He's kind. I'm sorry, Lord. I'm really treading on thin ice here, aren't I, today? It's like, be careful. Be careful. But He said, where did I go? Okay. He said to them, when they told him, you know, that we thought that he was the one who would, he says, how foolish you are. Maybe he said it loving, right? How foolish you are, right? Not like that, like, not like you fool, but how foolish you are and how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. And they were probably like what? Like, what are we not believing? And so Jesus went through all the scriptures to show them all the things that indicated that what happened had to happen. All right. So the expectation that the people had, the disappointment that they would encounter, because here's something that's already awry, and that is that he's not coming with an army. Okay, there is no army coming. These are followers. These are disciples. These are people cheering him on. Everybody's cheering him on. Him and who? Like, him and what army are going to do this, right? Like, he's not coming with arms. He's not coming with, you know, he's not, there's nothing here to indicate that he's going to defeat Rome, right? Because that's Israel's main enemy at this point. It doesn't look like he's come to do that. And so the temple priests, the Sanhedrin, the scribes, the Pharisees, all of those entities that were in opposition to Jesus, they questioned him and told him to tell the people to be quiet, right? Tell your disciples to be quiet, because if they keep making this noise, if they keep saying these things, Rome's coming down on us, we're all going to lose everything. This is going to be bad, okay? And Jesus said, I could tell them to be quiet, but if I did, the rocks would start singing. That's in Luke, right? This, was Jesus being just kind of like euphemistic? Was he just being like, that's a metaphor, they're not going to really sing, I'm just saying. Was he doing that? Or if he told them to be quiet, would the rocks actually sing? You know, in Romans 8, it says that all creation is groaning, waiting for the day of our redemption. Like, all creation, he said, all creation is groaning, because all creation, I believe all creation was designed to praise Christ. All, and it's like, if I shut them up on this day, something's going to burst forth. And you don't want the rocks singing. You don't want, that's, you think this is a problem. Wait till we have a rock concert. That's, sorry. I wasn't going to do that. It just came out. The first rock concert. Okay, and like, this will really rock Rome, right? Ha ha, literally. It will rock Rome. And but I think here's the deal, guys. I think that if we understood that all creation is designed to praise Christ, that even rocks, inanimate objects, as well as creatures, as well as palm branches and trees and everything else. And that means the human who is a creation, we're a creation, right? We're part of the creation. We are a creation. And we were designed to praise Christ. And it's like when we are in sync with praising Christ, when we are worshiping, when we are praising, when not just when we're singing praise songs, but when we're walking in humility, when we are releasing self-sacrificial love, when we are walking in holiness, all these things are a praise to Christ. Our lives and whatever sacrifice we make, whatever we do to conform to his word, whatever we do to make him glorious and lower ourselves, whatever we're doing when we're doing that, it's a praise to Christ. And when we're doing that, I feel like there's something about us that's in sync with the design of creation that releases a joy that's like no other joy. And I just feel like it's like we, have you ever been in a place where you couldn't not sing or say something or do something or yell, where you just felt like, I have to, right? I've got to do something, you know? Like, it's like, because we're feeling the design of creation flowing through us and unto him who is all worthy of all of our praise and glory. And so Jesus is just saying, he's saying, look, This is not just disciples doing this. This is all of creation. They will praise me because I'm coming in as the conquering king. Well, did he come in as a conquering king? Because Rome didn't get defeated. Well, here's the question. For him, or for them, as well as for us, did Jesus come in as a conquering king? Absolutely. Absolutely. It wasn't Israel's physical enemies that he conquered. It was something far more important. And this we have to relate to the other question that we asked, what happens when life's expectations don't happen the way we wanted them to? All right. Could it mean that our expectations could not see the bigger picture? And in the bigger picture, God had something going on that we never could have realized. And in this instance, when we see God did not defeat Israel's physical enemies, but what enemy did he destroy? What did he come to do? Who is Israel? What nation is Israel's worst enemy? Israel. I mean, what enemy would you like God to cut down? The person who bullied you on the playground, the parent who abandoned you, the spouse who left you, the coworker who lied about you and lost your job, the one who fired you? What enemy, the political party you don't agree with, what enemy would you like God to cut down? Or would you like God to cut down the enemy who is enticing you and leading you to pride and greed, selfishness and anger? Which enemies do you want him to attack? So what Paul described in Ephesians 6:12 is that our battle is not against flesh and blood. Our battle is against, but you have a battle that we're fighting against something. It's not against flesh and blood, meaning there's no person that you are having a battle with. If it's your enemy, Jesus said, love him, right? But our battle is not against flesh and blood. It's not against people, you guys. We're not fighting people. We are not fighting people. But we are fighting, and we're fighting rulers. We're fighting authorities. We're fighting powers in this dark world, and spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. It is not flesh and blood that we're fighting. So now if we put that back in this context of Jesus riding into Jerusalem, and the fact that Zechariah, in its original context, had the king defeating all of Israel's enemies before he rides in, and it says, say to the daughter of Zion, look, your king is coming to you, and here's Jesus coming, and he's fulfilling that, he's doing all that. What is he coming to do? He's coming to defeat not just the enemies of Abraham and Sarah's children, right? Israel, Abraham and Sarah's children. He's not coming just for that. He's coming for Adam and Eve's children. And in Isaiah 49, Isaiah the prophet speaks this. He says, he's talking about the servant of the Lord, which is a combination, a conflation of the servant of the Lord as a person and the servant of the Lord as Israel. And he says in 49:6, it's too small of a thing for you to be my servant to restore the tribes of Jacob and bring back those of Israel I have kept. It's too small of a thing. I will also make you a light for the Gentiles that you may bring my salvation to the ends of the earth. That's for Jesus as the servant of the Lord, but it's also for Israel. Now, there's a whole history of Israel that is in the future and yet to take place. And some of the things that we see, we will see, so that everything that is written shall be fulfilled. But at this point in time, what we're looking at in this history of salvation, Jesus is coming into Jerusalem to fulfill what Isaiah just said. It's too small of a thing just to restore Israel. This is bigger than that. It's Adam and Eve's children, of which Abraham and Sarah are children of Adam and Eve, as well as everyone else that's ever been created. And it's to come in and to defeat the enemy of our soul, to defeat the enemy who entices us to sin, to defeat sin, and to bring to us salvation. And that is what this day is all about. This is what this day is purposed to do. Jesus is coming into Jerusalem, you guys. He's riding into Jerusalem because he's aiming for the cross. He's riding into the Garden of Eden. He's riding into the Garden of Gethsemane. He's riding in to be the king, dear ones, the king of our souls, the king of the heavenly realms, the king of heaven and earth, the king of life and death, the king who can release us from death and can forgive us our sins, nail them to the cross. He's coming in to be the king of our hearts. Yeah, there was a bully on the playground. Yeah, there was someone who, stole my spouse. Yes, there was someone who got me fired at work. Yes, there are all those things. Okay? Those things can happen to us. But our enemy is Satan. Our enemy is sin. Our enemy is unfaithfulness. If only Jesus wept, right? Shortest verse in the Bible, Jesus wept, but he wept on another occasion. It's this one. In Luke, it says he was looking over Jerusalem, and he said, and he started crying. Can you imagine God crying? Saying, if only they knew what would make for peace. It's not killing the Philistines. It's an atoning sacrifice that can cleanse them of their sin and set them free. They didn't get it. They couldn't see it. Well, of course they couldn't see it. They were looking at other things. So when Jesus comes in, he knew that they wouldn't get it, but he wasn't crying because the plan failed. Okay? He wasn't crying because the plan failed. He was weeping at the reality of the lost human. You know, of the fallen creation. He's like just looking at all of them. He's looking at Jerusalem. He's looking at this. Man, if only they could see the day of God's visitation and grab it, hold of it, and be saved. But they don't see it, and they won't. So in Colossians, we read Paul's explanation of what Jesus came to do. And it's in 2:13. When you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your sinful nature, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave all our sins, having canceled the written code with its regulations that was against us, that stood opposed to us. He took it away, nailing it to the cross, and having disarmed the powers and authorities, the very one that Paul was talking about in Ephesians that we struggle against, Jesus nailed our sin to the cross, disarmed the power and authorities, and he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them on the cross. That's what Jesus came to do. That's what Jesus came to accomplish. He came, and so what we have to see here, dear ones, is that when life's expectations don't go the way we thought, ask God, what are you doing? What are you doing here, Lord? Because, the fallen creation can interrupt life's plans, right? And sometimes our plans are not what God's plans were. And so we have to say, God, where are you and what are you doing? But not to, and to avoid that sense of saying, God, you didn't come through. Well, you can say that. You can feel that. He can handle that. And he will love you through that. And he will teach you through that. But But ultimately, to get to the point of saying, God, what is your plan and what are you doing with this? And to see that even here on Palm Sunday, it's a demonstration and it's an example of that God didn't do what we expected. He did something far, far greater. Because we didn't even know enough to ask for that. We didn't even know enough to see that happening. Paul says it like this: however, it is written that no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who love him. And he says it because if we go back, he said in verse 7 of 1 Corinthians 2, no, we speak of God's secret wisdom, a wisdom that has been hidden and that God destined for our glory before time began. None of the rulers of this age understood it, because if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. However, as it is written, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who love him. So they couldn't see it. And then he goes on to say, but God has revealed it to us by his Spirit. So we do see it. Right? We do see it. We do see what God had in store. We see what they couldn't see on Palm Sunday, and we see the ultimate design of God, that he was after Adam and Eve's children, and that he wanted, his plan is to use Abraham and Sarah's children to be a light to all the other children, to bring them to God. And then when he comes to us, and he's looking at us and saying, now I'm going to bring you into the fold by my death on the cross, and the gates are going to open, you're going to get salvation, and I'm going to make you a light, and I'm going to fold your light into Abraham and Sarah's light, and like he said, it's like a branch coming into a trunk, and together I will use you, because now, in a sense, you will become Messianic Jews when you receive Jesus as your Savior, and we're in the trunk, we're part of the branch, we're part of the light, we're the project of the light. You are the light of the world that's bringing the nations unto God. And that's the whole purpose of salvation. And that's it. We're going to join together in this, and we're going to flow together in this. And there's a greater thing happening here than just beating up the Philistines. There's something much greater here happening in your life than just getting the people who have hurt you chastised by the Lord. God will take care of them. Well, he will. Hopefully he'll take care of them by dying on the cross for them too. Right? That'll teach you. And it's like yes, you know, we're being brought into the design of the universe, the design of all creation, to bring him praise and glory. The plan was known from all time. The plan was back in Genesis when it said, you know, he will crush your head and you will strike his heel. As the plan was in Isaiah 53 when he said the suffering servant will die and by his stripes will be healed. And he will, for our transgressions, he will be crucified or killed. And all the way through the plan, and Jesus showed that to the people walking back to Emmaus. He said, here's this and here's this and here's this. And in Luke, when he comes into Jerusalem, just before that, he took the 12 aside. He said, we're going to Jerusalem, and everything that is written by the prophets about the Son of Man will be fulfilled. He will be handed over to the Gentiles. They will mock him, insult him, spit on him, flog him, and kill him, and on the third day he'll rise again. There it is. That's what I'm going to Jerusalem for. That's what people won't understand, but don't forget that. And of course, the disciples going to Emmaus forgot it, and he said, you foolish people, why don't you pay attention when I teach? Of course, he didn't say that because he didn't reveal himself yet. Anyway, so there's the plan, there's what it is, and the thing that I want to leave with is just the sense of understanding, dear ones, that even in the difficult times, in the most difficult of times, there's something else going on. God's got a plan that we may not see. God's got a plan that we may not be able to gain access to. Even if everything collapses and everything shuts down and life isn't going the way you thought it would, don't give up. Don't stop. Don't say, this is, you know, I can't go on. Don't say, this is all ruined. Don't do that. Stop. Because that's what the people would have done on Palm Sunday. If by the end of the week, this one that they welcomed is getting crucified, Rome's killing him, right? And he's getting crucified. Well, this is all over. That's what the disciples did, right? Don't do that. Listen. Pay attention. Don't. Jesus is going to come along and say, don't be so slow to believe what I've revealed. There is a plan going on in your life. There's a design over your life. There is something that I'm doing even right now, right here today, in this church, in this building, in this room, in all of the lives that are represented here. Every one of you. I can look at every one of you and I can see a design of God over your head. And when I see that, I say, man, God is good. God is good. God is good. God is good. I see the design. I see the plan. And you're saying, I don't know what the plan is. You know what? You don't have to. You just have to trust that he has one and trust him and lean into him and believe him and hold on to him. There is a design to creation that you will fold into as you praise him. There is a design of creation that you will be in sync with and vibrate with, like two forks on a tuning fork. One, creation is going like this, and you will come along and you will make a note. And it'll be a unique note. Every one of you has a unique note that is your life. And when you allow God and his tuning fork side to come along your life and you start vibrating together, it creates a note that is beautiful into the heavenlies and it is unique. There are hundreds and millions and billions of notes, all of them beautiful. Most of them none of us have ever heard. But in heaven, we'll hear the music and we'll say, I had no idea there could be that many notes. Oh yeah, that's the Wanda Kinzinger note. That's the Wanda Kinzinger note. When her life aligns with Jesus and it vibrates and it creates a note, it is unique in the heavenlies. And some days Jesus says, I just want to hear the Wanda note again. Or the Vicky note. Or the Sharon note. The Melissa note. Each one is unique and each one is beautiful. And that's what happens. That's what happens, dear ones. We've got to trust the design of God for our lives. We've got to understand that the enemies are not of flesh and blood. They are the principalities and powers of this earth and the heavenly realms, which we have to fight against and struggle against with the presence and power of the Lord. He defeated them. Him we need, okay? We need him who has defeated these powers to be in us, working for us, to keep them aside so that we can release our lives for all that God intended for us, so that we can be lights, joining in Israel in shining the light for the nations to come unto the Father. This is what salvation is. We die, don't we? Salvation is that you die with Jesus. You go down into the water. You come up alive in Christ. And we dedicate ourselves. I mean, we dedicate ourselves. When we die, we come up out of the water. We are new creations in Christ. Our sin is gone. He nailed it to the tree. He took it to the cross. Our sins have been nailed to the tree. And we come up with a sense of just absolute dedication to the one who has done this. Listen, your life will not be seen in the light of eternity for where you went to school and what grades you got. Somebody say, thank you, God. In the light of creation that shines on your life, it won't be about your job. It won't be about what awards you received. It won't even be about, was your marriage storybook or was it difficult? It won't be about that. It won't be what your children did or didn't do. It's going to be about how much Jesus came forth in you, how much humility was released in you, how much sacrificial love went out into the world through you, how much holiness did the world see because of you. That's what the light of eternity will shine forth. That's what comes brightly. That's what God's after in us all. So Jesus, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you that you came after us, you came for us. You rode into Jerusalem on that day, thought to be a king who would restore Israel, but you are the king who would restore all humanity. by becoming the atoning sacrifice that all of us need, that Israel needs, Abraham and Sarah's children needs, the Gentiles need. We all need the atoning sacrifice to cleanse us of our sin, to make us lights for the world. God, if there's anybody here today struggling with lost expectations, disappointment, God, I pray, Holy Spirit, would you minister to them and remind them that you have a plan, that there's always something being woven together over them and over their life, that you are in it. Lord, if there's anyone here who is struggling with people and hurt and things that have happened to them, would you speak to them right now and say, these are not your enemies. Your enemy is in you. And it's when Satan comes to tempt you, when Satan comes to take you out, when Satan comes to stir you for rebellion, unfaithfulness, sin, there's your enemy. But I've defeated that. God, help us turn to you, to call upon you, to plead your blood over us, to ask your strength to be in us, and let our light shine, God. Make us more like you, so that our note can rise up into the heavenlies and be a sweet sound, so that the light of eternity can shine on our lives and reveal who we are. Thank you, God. In Jesus' name, amen.